My neighborhood looks different this week than it did a couple weeks ago. It's spookier. As Halloween approaches, I remember the things from my childhood that scared me the most. There was Godzilla, the giant monster created through a radioactive accident that stomped his way through the black and white movies and into my nightmares. And while, yes, I had a healthy fear of that wicked witch of the West, what I always was on the lookout for were her flying monkeys. But my biggest fear, one that plagued me in my dreams and in my waking hours, was something I feared I'd encounter any moment. The horrible skin disease that ate away at the beautiful faces of the beloved family of Charlton Heston in the movie Ben-Hur. They had leprosy, and I was terrified of getting leprosy. The obvious lesson from my childhood fears is don't let your children watch black and white movies. My fears didn't make any kind of rational sense. Godzilla was not stomping around my childhood neighborhood. And no flying monkey had ever swooped down to try and snatch my little dog or me either. But leprosy, a disfiguring disease that might creep into my world, well, weren't you a little afraid of that too? And so it was in ancient days. Both of today's scripture lessons tell the story of cleansing, of clearing the body of what was believed to be a highly contagious skin disease, and also clearing the way for a way of living life more fully. The first healing in 2 Kings happens to a mighty warrior, Naaman, thanks to Elisha, a man of God. The second healing in Luke happens to 10 societal outcasts, thanks to Jesus, the Messiah. And if you were to open up this morning's newspaper and read of a third healing, it would be thanks to a combination of antibiotics and a doctor with a white coat on called a dermatologist. But like most great stories, these tales are not just about clear skin. Skin issues are terrible beyond the irritation they cause the afflicted. Nowadays, if you have a flare-up of acne or eczema, often the embarrassment about your appearance outweighs the actual physical discomfort. Shame is one of the most powerful evils that we combat. Many of our ailments are buried deep within us. And what these men in the Bible needed was healing of their skin. But of course, real healing is always more than skin deep. Naaman needs to clear up his skin, but even more, he needs to get over himself. His sense of self-importance is impressive. He doesn't think he has the normal kind of leprosy that can be cured by ritualistic bathing. He's too big time for that. He's a victorious warrior, after all. He needs a big production, a kerfluffle, to conquer his important guy leprosy and restore his health. What he gets is good, diplomatically phrased talking to from his companions. They ask, why not try what the prophet says? You do the big grand act to get cured, so why not try the recommended 7-time good soak in the river? Naaman shrugs his shoulders, takes a dip, and that almighty important warrior's skin gets better. And there's even better news. The healing powers penetrate deeper than his skin. Naaman learns that he isn't all that, a person who must have special treatment. Naaman learns that the whole world doesn't revolve around him. He figures out that the right thing to do is to say to Elisha, "Thank you. I couldn't do this on my own. God did this for me. And out of gratitude, I will worship only God." The mighty warrior grows powerful enough to conquer his own giant ego. And with those words of thanks, he is truly healed. Our story from Luke is also a tale of healing. Jesus has mercy on the lepers and does two things for them: gives them clean skin and restores them to their community. It is the priest who can give these 10 men permission to return to their families, to move back home. These men will have clean skin, but more importantly, they'll be invited back into their former lives. 9 of the lepers who are healed en route to the priest do as they were told. They continue toward the temple. But the 10th leper, the Samaritan, a foreigner, who is uninformed in Jewish tradition in that area and may not even know his way to the temple, he responds differently. He perceives that his skin is suddenly clear, that his nerve pain is gone. He will soon be able to return to his family, to his community, and be part of something bigger than just the guy with leprosy. And he is overwhelmed with a feeling of gratitude. The 10th leper turns back to Jesus. To turn means to repent. It's to shift directions, literally changing your course, and spiritually changing the course of your life. The 10 lepers are made clean, which is an amazing miracle. But this foreigner, the Samaritan leper, is made well. This is the same made well that the hemorrhaging woman gets in Luke 8. This is the same made well as the sinful woman who uses her hair to clean the feet of Jesus in Luke 7. Made clean is a surface experience. Made well means healed through and through. Is this leper made well because he went back and made Jesus feel good? Do you think his thanks allows Jesus to puff out his chest and say, "Hey, check out what I did"? No, the gratitude expressed by this 10th leper did not change Jesus. It changed the leper himself. To be grateful means to recognize a power beyond your own self. It means that you are not in control of everything. Gratitude is an admission of God's grace. Theologians Fred Craddock and Eugene Boring write, "To be saved is not only to be healed and forgiven, but to be delivered from the self-centeredness that inhibits grateful praise." Does acknowledging the power of someone else, does saying thank you diminish who you are? Or does it take courage? Does it show growth to name the truth that we don't do it all ourselves? It takes a tremendous amount of bravery to admit vulnerability, to admit we are beholden to someone for something. And that's one of the first acts that we do as Christians. We put our trust, our very lives, in the hands of God. In proclaiming our faith, we say thank you to a God who already claims us. We say thank you for being breathed into existence and promised a life after this one. When we proclaim our faith, our reliance on God, we are revealing the courage that it takes to roll over and expose our soft underbellies, to unclench our hands and fold them in prayer, to drop our defiant chins and bow our heads, all in gratitude to our Creator for amazing grace. Grace cannot be earned or created or calculated. Grace is always amazing grace. Grace and gratitude come from the same root word. So there can be no awareness of grace without gratitude, and no gratitude without an awareness of grace. The leper said thank you to Jesus for clear skin. More than that, the Samaritan leper said thank you to Christ's generous act of reaching across boundaries and healing him, a Samaritan, a foreigner, and offering him unqualified mercy. C.S. Lewis, a theologian who wrote the popular book The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which is now a movie, made many observations about his newly formed Christian faith. He observed the connection between gratitude and well-being. Quote, "I noticed how the humblest and at the same time most balanced minds praised most, while the cranks and misfits and malcontents praised least. Praise almost seems to be inner health made audible. Praise almost seems to be inner health made audible." It's a bit of a chicken and an egg question, isn't it? Which came first, the gratitude or the well-being? If things are good for you and you recognize it's a gift, you're grateful. And science confirms over and over again that when you're grateful, you're better off. And when you're healthier, either physically or mentally or emotionally, you're more grateful, which makes you healthier, and so on and so on and so on. This healing gratitude loop is true for individuals and also for congregations. Reverend Dr. Kimberly Bracken Long writes, "Gratitude changes the character of a congregation. When Christians practice gratitude, they come to worship not to just get something out of it, but to give thanks and praise to God. Stewardship is transformed from fundraising, to giving because you have to the glad gratitude of joyful givers responding to God's abundance. The mission of the church changes from ethical duty to the work of grateful hands and hearts. And what's good for an individual and a congregation is also good for the world. How can our gratitude translate into healing and wholeness beyond ourselves, beyond our family, beyond our church, beyond our community? How does our Christian identity, how does living with a posture of gratitude call us to live and advocate as global citizens? The leper who turned back to say thank you was a Samaritan, a foreigner, an other. Jesus, the teacher, surely gestured to this man, looked at his followers, and said in so many words, "This is how you do it. This is how you live life. You receive grace and mercy, and you respond in gratitude, and you're made whole. This is how you stumble your way to salvation." These stories about a full of himself conqueror who learns humility and a foreigner grateful for mercy could be on our nightly news this very evening. Keep your eyes and your ears open. Look for stories of courage, people who have enough courage to acknowledge the need for grace and mercy. Enough courage to work together rather than have to dominate. Enough courage to be mightily vulnerable. We follow a Messiah who carried his own cross, who in his last words said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Know that our God heals pompous warriors and outcast foreigners, not just their skin condition, but their hearts. And if we are brave enough to admit that we could use a little help, God will heal each of us also, through and through. And for that, we can be grateful. Amen.